You may be seated. And I entitled this message this morning, "The Church is More Than a Building." The church is more than a building. We understand that when we say that we are preparing and we are going to church, we understand that we're going to a location, and we understand that. But really, when we think about if this building was to leave and it's empty, this would just be a building. It wouldn't be a church, it would be a building. And we understand as Christians that the church is made up of God's people. It's not a building, it's people. And so when we think about church and we think about going to church, we understand that proper, but really we really gather on Sunday as the church. We come together as the church to celebrate and to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we gather together. But many people have in their mindset that the church is a building, yet Jesus died for people. Buildings are nice, and buildings are what we use to gather, but it's really about you and I, the human beings, who we are, that we come together as the people of God. The church is, in Greek, is called the ecclesia. It's a called out assembly, that the called out people of God, they assemble together. And make no mistake about it, in the Bible, there's always a called out people that would assemble together. That we are called to assemble together. We're called to come together. We're called to celebrate the goodness of Jesus Christ. And in our lives, we have to make sure as Christians that we are to prioritize God's family. We are to prioritize coming together. We are to prioritize making God the center of our lives. And for some of us, you know, and I know for all of us, this COVID has got us out of a habit of getting up, coming together. Many of us, we was out of church for a whole year, and many of you was observing online, and some of you, you know, we can get in a habit of, well, you know, I can watch it later. I can watch it later. I don't have to get up on Sunday at 10 and gather with God's people. And it reminds me of the fact that everything that we do has to be a priority. I keep seeing these things on Facebook where people are talking about how, you know, during COVID, they call it, you know, this COVID weight, which I didn't know that was such a thing, but I thought weight was weight, but it's COVID weight that people gain. You know, I'm just saying, it's COVID weight that's out there. And this guy was saying, man, I didn't know I had put on so much weight. That's a COVID weight. And so some of us, if we're not careful, that we can begin spiritually flabby. We haven't exercised our faith as we should. We haven't exercised our faith. We got comfortable. Hey, listen, I can turn on the TV, be in my pajamas, get me a donut or a bagel, whatever it is, and watch it. And then after that, it becomes, well, I can catch it later. And then we got out of hand of sharing our faith or discipling people. And so I want to make sure that we got to understand that we got to prioritize God in our lives. And I love what Dr. Tony Evans said when he was talking about discipleship. And he says that a lack of discipleship isn't caused by lack of time. Lack of discipleship is caused by failure to prioritize our time. And what I want to say to you is one thing that God has equally given everyone in here, same amount of time. I don't get 28 hours and you get 24. We all get 24 hours. It's what we do with those hours. And even when it comes to coming to church and gathering and coming to church, you know, I always say, why do you think many people struggle to get up on Sunday to gather and to be here for church? It's spiritual warfare. Now, I like to say, and this is what I think I told a story before, is that when I became a Christian, one thing that me and my wife used to argue about on Sundays, every now and then, well, I wouldn't say argue, we had a healthy, you know, disagreement. How about that? Is about being to church on time. I wanted to be to church on time. And I used to be upset when we didn't be to church on time. And I was complaining one day to my pastor about, man, I just want to be to church on time and don't want the wife to be ready to go. And then he asked me this question, well, when are you prepared to come to church? Said, well, Sunday. He said, well, what are you doing? I said, well, I get up, put my clothes on, and my wife cooks something to eat, and then I watch TV, football game, until she get the kids ready, then we're ready to go. That's what I said. Now, we have three kids. And I said without thinking, I'll wait for her to get the kids ready. And he said, well, isn't there a problem with this somewhere? I said, what? He said, well, are you helping out with getting the kids ready? I was like, well, no. He's like, well, that's part of the problem. And so he said to me, you probably want to think about coming to church Saturday night, not Sunday morning. So something you can prepare for. In other words, he was saying, if you want to be on time, you got to prioritize it. And you got to make it a priority. You got to think about it. Some of you may get find some knowledge in that. When you think about coming to church, Sunday morning, when you pick out your wardrobe, Sunday morning or Saturday night? I'm just saying. I try to get mine ready Saturday night, so I'm ready to go. But my whole point of saying is that all that we do is to prioritize God in our lives. And my key truth is this. To follow Jesus is to love his people and prioritize the kingdom of God over every other relationship. To follow Jesus is to love his people and prioritize the kingdom of God over every other relationship. I want you to know that that key truth for some of us may seem controversial. To love his people and to prioritize the kingdom of God over every other relationship. And what I mean by that is that Jesus expects you and I to put him first over everything else. Even over every other human relationship. Jesus expects you to put him first. And you might say to yourself, Pastor, how can Jesus make a demand like that of me? Simply because he put you first. See, Jesus can make the demand of you because he put you first and he reciprocates. He wants you to reciprocate what he's already done for you. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten son, his only son, he gave for you. He prioritized you. And he expects no less from you and I but to prioritize him and to love his people. I love the church. Now, I'm not talking about the building. I love the people. I love the people. All the blessing that I've experienced has come from God's people, the church. That's why you never hear me talking bad about the church, because the church is made up of people. And God loves his church. Make no mistake about it. He loves his people. Good, bad, or indifferent, he loves his people. And he expects us to love his people. I would use it to example of this. If someone was to come up to me and say to me, Pastor, I love you a lot, but man, I can't stand your wife. I submit to you, that would be a problem. That's not going to fly with me. Because to love me is to love her. You can't separate me from the net. We're one. To love me is to love her. You mean? And to dislike her is to dislike me. You see what I'm trying to say? So that's how God sees his church. To love God is to love his people. We can't separate God from his church. Because Christ died for his church. And he expects us to love his people and to want to be here to gather with his people, because God gets up and gathers with us on Sunday. Amen? He's here. God is present right now in this midst. God is present with us. And we're to be present with him. So we're going to look at this story and we're going to unpack the story about Jesus and what he is doing and how he has been misunderstood in his ministry. And as Mark is showing us, Jesus is consistently drawing us to who he is and what he's all about. So we're going to unpack this story just a little bit to show you how Jesus is constantly drawing people to follow him. And he's drawing people to say, hey, I'm serious about this ministry and I'm serious about you following me. The first thing we got to understand about Jesus is that he was misunderstood by his family. And to follow Jesus Christ is to be misunderstood by some people. He was misunderstood by his own family. His own mother, his own brothers and sisters misunderstood. The people he grew up with misunderstood him. It says that in verse 20 and 21, they said in verse 21, they went out to seize him. For they were saying he is out of his mind. In other words, they went to take control of him, to take control of Jesus, tell him, come back home, you have a problem. They were saying he's out of his mind. We don't know what's wrong, what's got into Jesus. Now you would think that of all people would understand Jesus would be his mama. But surely mama will understand her baby. I mean, most mothers, I know my baby. But it says Mary was saying he's out of control. Now, also, who is Mary? Mary was the one who has said, and she was spoke to an angel, and Mary was the one who was got pregnant, as she says, by the Holy Spirit. Now, if anybody would know what God can do, it would be Mary, right? I mean, Jesus was conceived. I mean, she was a virgin, and she said she's pregnant. I mean, you try that on for size. You tell somebody that. So if anybody can understand what God can do, should have been Mary. If anybody understood that Jesus was different, it should have been Mary. But what happened? What changed? I'm pretty sure as Mary's going along and watching Jesus grow up, she probably had in her mind and her ideas what he was going to be, what God was going to do. And now she's saying that Jesus is doing something that she in her mind, I didn't understand that this is what she was going to really do. And so now she's coming to get Jesus and say, hey, let's talk about this. You're causing a stir. It's one thing to say that God is your father. Now you're saying you're the Messiah, that you are God. I believe that Mary was trying to control Jesus because things weren't going the way she expected. Do you know that following Jesus Christ, things may not never go the way you expected? It may not go the way you are expected. That Jesus has not promised you that he's going to fulfill your dreams? Do you know that? That following Jesus may cause a curveball in your own life, may cause you to do things that different than you wanted to do. And sometimes that when things are not going the way we expected it, we start to do what? Question who? God. God, why is this happening to me? I thought my life would be something totally different. I never dreamed my life would be like this. Some of y'all have rehearsed this. And then you start to question God. And the thing about us, what we try to do, what we can't do, we try to put Jesus under control. And Jesus would never be under our control because he's Lord, amen? Amen. And so she comes to control Jesus. She's saying to the people, he is out of his mind. In other words, she's talking not only to the family, she's talking to the community because the community is asking her, what's up with Jesus? She's saying, well, I don't know. I think he's out of his mind. He's lost it. Can you imagine Jesus hearing his family reject him and say, we don't know what's wrong with him? I'm telling you, following Jesus may cause people to question you, to say you are out of your mind. So now we come to a part of the scripture that is, I want to, kind of like a curveball with him, but we have to address it. And we want to talk about the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin that many people ask about or think about. This is the unforgivable sin that Jesus declared there was one. And he says that the scribes came down from Jerusalem. They were following Jesus wherever he went. They came down from Jerusalem. And they are saying to the crowd, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the devil, And by the prince of the demons, he cast out demons. They're saying that Jesus now is not only, they're saying he's the devil. And that he's using the power, the devil's power to cast out demons. So now Jesus says, he said, wait a minute, that can't be true. Because Satan, one thing about Satan is he's not divided. His kingdom is not divided. His kingdom is intact and is unified. He says, there's no way that Satan would ever cast out Satan. That doesn't make any sense. Why would he do that? A house divided cannot stand. Then in verse 28, he says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. That's an eternal sin, meaning there's never forgiveness for this sin. Now, I've had some Christians ask me before, hey, Pastor, have I committed this sin? I'm afraid I maybe have committed the unforgivable sin. So I want to clarify that this morning so you don't leave here thinking you've done something that you haven't done. And what is the unforgivable sin? What were they doing? Letter A says they were attributing the miracles and the power of Jesus to the devil and trying to get people to deny him. Now, in the Greek, what it was saying, it wasn't just saying that they were saying he is possessed by a demon. It says that they kept on saying it. It wasn't that they said it once. They kept saying it over and over again. They kept telling the crowd over and over again, he is possessed by the devil. This is the power of the devil. This is the power of the devil. Don't believe in him. They were saying Jesus Christ is the devil. And what Jesus said, he says, wait a minute. Jesus did no miracles apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to know that we believe that Jesus Christ is fully God, but while he was on earth, he did not on his own do anything apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, it says that he was what? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus lived as a full human being under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus did miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying, that when you're saying that I am you, that this power that I'm using to cast out demons, if you're saying this is the power of Satan, then you're calling the Holy Spirit is the power in me is the devil. So the question to ask you and I is to say, have you committed this unforgivable sin? Well, I don't know anybody that's sitting here is telling me that I have attributed the miracles of Jesus to the devil and I'm trying to get people to deny Jesus. Is anybody doing that? Does anybody believe that? That Jesus' power, that he is a devil, and that to believe in him, you're trying to get people to deny Jesus. That's what the scribes were doing. And that's what Jesus says in an eternal sin, because they would not quit saying it, and they believed it so much that they rejected Jesus. You know the only sin that God cannot forgive? This is the only sin that is eternal sin that God cannot forgive is when you reject the power and the person of Jesus Christ. God can't forgive that sin. So I would say that if you are a Christian and you're thinking, well, not you have committed the unforgivable sin, you haven't done it because the scribe didn't care. They kept saying it. And so, no, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you believe that he is the Son of God and that he was born of a virgin, died and rose again from the dead, then you haven't committed that sin. You don't have to worry about that. The fact that you worried about it lets you know you haven't committed it. Because the scribes didn't care. They were not worried about it. They were convinced in their own mind that Jesus was the devil. Does anybody believe that? So let's not worry about whether you have committed the unforgivable sin. Let's rejoice that your sins have been forgiven. That's it. Don't worry about what you have. Let's rejoice that your sins are forgiven. And we as Christians, we have to really be disciples. Discipleship is key, because I hear a lot of Christians ask some questions. I think, what are you asking? Have I committed the unforgivable sins? Have I received the mark of the beast? No, you have not. No, you have not received the mark of the beast. You can't receive the mark of the beast. You are a Christian. There's no way. If you are born again, full of the Holy Spirit, a Christian cannot, will not receive the mark of the beast. You can. You can. Well, how can you do that when the Holy Spirit is in you? And the Bible says that the elect cannot be deceived. And then when you read Revelation, the mark of the beast is an intentional, willful decision to reject Jesus and say, I'm taking it. It's not a deception. I'm not tricking you. Put some in your water and say, that's the mark of the beast. That's not what we're talking about. Now, seriously, you're laughing, but I'm being very seriously about people, Christians, that say some stuff that don't know their Bibles. You know, people say, oh, man, you taking that vaccine. That's the mark of the beast. Well, you ain't read your Bible. It ain't the mark of the beast. Maybe something else, but it's not that. And I'm not trying to harp on the vaccine, but let's not say that. Because it shows that you're not discipled in Christ, and no Christian can ever reject Jesus Christ, because Jesus says that those are in my hand, no one can snatch away. So let's get rid of that. Let's get rid of that right there. Let's squash that. Quit saying that. We don't want to hear that, because that's not true. No Christian can ever reject Jesus Christ if they're born of the Holy Spirit. You can't. And no one, as he says, can call Jesus the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So we are secure in our salvation. We don't have to worry about being snatched away from Jesus. That's not true. So then we talk about Jesus comes, and this is where the contrary comes in. Remember verse 21, his family came to seize him, right? They come to get him, say, come home. Now let's look at this verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came. Now, the key to this is understand that his mother Mary and his brothers. So also another thing, Mary had other children. Jesus was the firstborn. Now, the firstborn son in Jesus' day meant that he had the responsibility, as the father passed away, to take care of the family. He was the head of the family. He was responsible to take care of the family, to provide for the family. Everything now fell upon him. Well, where is Jesus at? He has left home. He's on a ministry. He's doing ministry. Where he's supposed to be? Home. Taking care of the business, taking care of the family, doing following in his father's footsteps, but yet he's gone doing what? The father's business. So now he's about the mission of God's kingdom. And now they're standing outside as the crowd is there, and they tell the ushers, hey, it's crowded in there. Can you tell the ushers that Jesus, that his family is trying to see him as he is preaching? They say, hey, so someone come hand Jesus a note. You know, usher, send you a note. You know, it's not just. He's preaching the word of God, and the ushers. And he read the note, and it says, your mama, they want to see you. That's what it said. They want to see you. Mama now. Out there trying to get in. And what does Jesus do? As he's preaching, he stops. And he asks a question. And he says this publicly. He says this. Who is my mother, my brother, and my sisters? Where they at? He asked a question. Now people are shocked, like, well, what are they at? And he answers it himself. And he points to those sitting around. He says, you are my mother, my brother, and my sisters. Then he says, whoever does the will of my father, those are my brothers, my mother, and my sisters. Now I want you to know, at that point, Jesus has made what we would call a cultural mistake. He has done something that most Jews would never do. He said, wait a minute, you trying to disavow your own family? No, he just makes a cultural shift. Now, in Jesus' day, the most important family nucleus, was the family. The family was the most important thing that you, the family, and also in the family, the most important relationship was the siblings. So you had the family, but the relationship that was really supposed to be close was the siblings. And yet, Jesus now makes a statement, and here's what he does. Jesus elevates the family of God over his natural family. He elevates the family of God over his natural family. And he does it, not in secret, but he does it so everyone can hear. He's making a statement. And not only this, he is also making a statement. He's taking a stand. And he says this, that the priority in my life now is God's kingdom and what God has me to do over what my family would have me to do, because at the time, they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And Jesus says, you who have followed me, you're my family. And that's when I said the church is more than a building, the church is really a family. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus said that. The most important organization in Jesus' day was the family. And he says, hey, listen, this is my family. You know that Jesus describes his followers as family? Jesus describes his family, his followers as family, as a relationship. Remember I said that Christianity is more than a religion? It's a relationship with God. Not only with God, but with God's people. And to think about this, to help you understand this, when you think about the church, do you think about the church as being a family or just a building? When you think about following Jesus, do you think about Jesus and that's it? Or do you think about the people? Jesus and his people. Now this, I'm sure, did not go over well with Mary and their brothers. Can you imagine Jesus saying to them, I'm not leaving. I'm staying right here. Can you imagine the cultural shift that takes place? Can you imagine someone saying that today? See, even in our day, we can't even imagine someone saying that today. Even you and I who are Christians, we can imagine someone saying that my brothers and sisters, my family, are those who follow Jesus.